sweat and I, Jesus came to save me. So I will lift my eyes to the one who is my King. You brought me from a life filled with sin and shame. Now I see the light Christ holds onto me. I've been redeemed in the sea. Hallelujah to my King. Jesus, my Jesus, no one else like you, no one else can do the things you do. Jesus, my Jesus, no one else like you, nothing to come. I wanna follow you, faithful and true are your ways. So mold me as you may, and take this heart of clay and make it yours. And I will sing hallelujah to my King. Jesus, my Jesus, there's no one else like you, no one else can do the things you do. Jesus, no one else like you, nothing to compare to you. So I'll sing of your great love and tell the world about your mighty power and grace. What my majesty, your name is so great, Jesus, the name above all names. So mold me as you may, and take this heart of clay and make it yours. Jesus, my Jesus, no one else like you, no one else can do the things you can do. Jesus, my Jesus, no one else like you, nothing to compare to you. There's nothing to compare to you.
We already prayed, dear sister, Vanessa. Did you get my email, by the way, sister? Because I got, you know, when we all prayed and I'm wondering if people aren't getting my emails again because I, you know, Sister Soom, if you can hear me, I think she's listening on WTPR. She's way on the other side of the world. Sister Soom, please check your spam folder. And you too, Sister Vanessa, check your spam folders because I sent you emails. I actually sent a few saying, are you getting my emails? You know, because sometimes, you know, it's not a DNS issue this time. It's just an outright block because I did move my server to a different IP. And looks like they wised up back in the AOL days. I used to encrypt my email address. I would literally encrypt it. It's on my AOL page on the website. And that would work, but it would only work for a week, so I had to re-encrypt, send it out to everybody, and then it would work for a week or two, and they would block me again, so I'd re-encrypt. So, okay, thanks, sister. Please check. Thank you. All right. Oh, no, and I called your phone number, too. You left me a message on my phone number. Did you get my phone call? Sorry, everybody. I have to ask because this I couldn't get a hold of her anyway, any other way. There might be a message on your cell phone. Too, because I think you called me, and Sister Soom is the one who sent an email, and was beautiful testimony she sent. Oh, I hope she got my response because that was good stuff. But I'm not going to share it with the church family. It was like 7 pages, so it's private. It's huge. So, okay, all right. And for those of you that want to read along with the notes, it's we've already prayed, and the notes that link is in the room. For those of you that want to follow along, and I think for those of you that like on cell phones, it's not easy to do that, and so that's why Brother Anthony puts some of the stuff in the room. Let's see if we got okay. All right, okay. Let me get started here, and we're going to be picking up where we left off. In part one of the sermon series, so let's all open up our Bibles to Revelation 12, verse 6. I just finished this morning, in fact, locking down Daniel. And so I'm done with Daniel, the entire book. And I just did Daniel 12, finished today. So I might be doing that next as a series for the sermons, or studies, better yet. But I'm kind of wanting to go to, one of the brothers mentioned something about 6 months or so ago, asking that we do a study on 1 John 1, you know, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And I think that was a very good idea. And I think that's where we're going to go next. And then, you know, Lord willing, if we're still online, you never know what's going to happen. So we're going to be at Revelation 12, verse 6 is where we're going to be picking it up. We're showing what the Bible says, what history says, and what Sister White says, what Josiah Litch says, what A.T. Jones says, and I'm not going to give everybody's, you know, chime in on this because there's just so much. I don't want to be in there for months. So I'm kind of like cherry picking on all the stuff in my own private studies. Like I did with, well, I didn't cherry pick with the Seven Trumpets. I finished the Seven Trumpets study. I did put it online, but I haven't prettied it up yet because with the study that Pastor Elvin did, he's going to be sharing at a convocation out there in the Philippines his study on the trumpets, but I wanted to make sure he had my notes too if he needed them. So they are online. I just haven't put the graphics and stuff on there yet. So the Seven Trumpets. I don't think I'll do a sermon series on the trumpets because it's especially when you see it's 29 pages. You know, just my notes, okay, and it's not all the ad-lib that I always do. So, yeah, well, it's like the sanctuary service when we did a study on the sanctuary. It took us a little over 2 years as a church family. Okay, so verse 6, chapter 12, verse 6 of Revelation. Well, let me get some water here first. Okay, hold on. I don't know, is that a helicopter or something? Or it could be a B-52 bomber for a live. That's noisy. Yeah, because every now and then we see these military aircraft go over the house, big things with those big garage doors on the back. Okay, it's drifting away now. I usually run outside and check it out because they look so amazing. Yeah, amen, Jesse. All right, so verse 6, chapter 12, Revelation 12, verse 6 says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 years, you know, as we know. And so this next prophetic statement in this chapter about her being in the wilderness is confirmed in historic record to be many Christians, you know, through history that fled Roman persecution by seeking shelter outside the towns and the villages, you know, as well as in the mountains. And this was the 1,260 years in the wilderness that Daniel the prophet speaks about in Daniel 7:25 or Daniel 12:7. We don't need to go into all that. Because I would think everybody kind of knows where all that's. Oh, thank you, Anthony. Put it in the room. And so that time of times and half a time, or, you know, dividing a time is how Daniel says it. And then John mentions the same time period, but he calls it 1,260 days, and then he calls it 42 months. And so it's all the same prophecy. Daniel and Revelation really just one book. It's Daniel is the one that was sealed at the end of the time, the end of time, and Revelation, you know, unsealed it. And, you know, the seven thunders, that's more or less unsealed now. And so, and let me put in here, well, yeah, I'm going to read from Josiah Litch, 1838, page 173, paragraph 3. I don't know what the PSC stands for, so I'm just going to give their names, you know, like A.D. Jones or William Miller or Joshua V. Himes and stuff like that, and Spirit of Prophecy, we know that's Ellen White. So I'm just going to, you know, and the reason I'm going to go a little bit of detail here is because of the babes in Christ. This gives, you know, when you repeat it like this and you let them see the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist movement that came into this understanding, and a lot of it came in, these pioneers, before the Seventh-day Adventist Church was even formed. And then, of course, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was strong in the Lord, especially when the prophet was there and all that. But then even as the prophet was there, the Jesuits infiltrated it, and we all know the bad history on that, and that's why the 11th hour had to come, which is us. And so it says on page 173, paragraph 3, oh, thank you, probability of the second coming. And you'll catch this a lot of times, too, with some of the statements, because I noticed this in my studies, especially in Daniel and in Revelation 13, I run across statements from William Miller or Josiah Litch or even James White where they were assuming everything was going to happen in the year 1843 because they miscounted. They didn't realize they had to count year zero, so it was actually going to be 1844. They got the date correct. They got the event wrong. But the nice thing is the way they got the event wrong, even though we know it's the investigated judgment now, and they do too, before they died, they understood it, they fixed it, you know, they repaired their mistake, if you will, in writing. But even the mistake with speaking of the end of the world was, in fact, a prophetic whisper anyway. And it locks it down in the way they describe these things that went down as the things that are going to be going down and have started going down in our day. And so I leave those kind of statements in my notes as I do them, but I also put a little note for anybody that has, you know, an opportunity to read my notes, that the reason it's in there is because they didn't see what we can see because of the promise of John 14:29. They went to their graves before the prophecies were fulfilled, and certain prophecies can't be understood until after they're fulfilled, and that's more or less what John 14:29 says. But still, they didn't mess up, historically speaking, because it was also prophesied in Revelation that they would make that mistake. And so it's kind of, some people look at it as like a theological or a prophetic sticky wicket, but it's, it's good. It's good to have that kind of, you know, information to see that, yeah, they did mess up, but it was supposed to happen that way. And so anyway, this first one from Josiah Litch says, this was the flight of the church into her wilderness state. And then, of course, it says in AD 538 was when it started, right? That, you know, when Justinian had decreed the Bishop of Rome head of all the churches, like they're doing now with the Pope as the moral authority on the planet. I did a newsletter on that probably 15, 20 years ago. God, and they did make that right after the wall was long after the Club of Rome. That was 1968 for the Club of Rome, which is now called the International Criminal Court System, the Roman International Criminal Court System. But they dropped the word Roman in the public media, but it's still on paper. So God watched, he says, God watched over the church and kept her alive 1,260 long years of darkness and superstition. And at the end of that period, he brought her out of her state of bondage and set before her an open door of usefulness which no man can shut. Now next, the prophecy says, she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,203 score days. I don't know, did I put Jeremiah in there in my notes? If I did, it's Jeremiah 15:16. If I didn't put it in there, bro. But this is, you know, the historic fact still remains here that when wherever the people of God fled, the Lord made sure his flock was fed his word. And I like Jeremiah 15:16, you know, where it says, I found thy words and I did eat them, you know. And so his flock was fed his word by faithful men of God during the entire 1,260 years. Hence the reason verse 14 said what it does regarding the people of God. And thank you, Brother Joe, for recording, I hope, because I forgot to turn on my recorder. And so, let's see, did you? Because I can turn it on now, and then we'll just have a couple of minutes missing out of it. But I'll just wait on Joe to see, because otherwise I want to turn it on. Because I know I got like a 9-second lag here, so I got to wait. Is Joe in the room? Yeah, he's there. Joe and Katie are here. Okay, let me just, he's not answering, so maybe he stepped away. So let me turn on my recorder. Okay, this is starting a little late into the sermon. I forgot to turn the recorder on for the first couple, 3 minutes, but that's okay. And so we're on Revelation 12. Yeah, that's what I'm doing, Brother Gilbert. Oh, okay, never mind. I can turn it off. Yeah, Joe just PM'd me. He is recording. So good. Let me turn it off. I'll just want me to turn it off. Okay. Thanks, bro. Yeah, this doesn't happen often. I used to always forget to turn on the recorder, but so much going on. All right, so again, the faithful men of God, you know, fed them the Word of God. They all ate the Word of God. Hence the reason the verse 14 said what it does regarding the people of God being nourished for a time and times and half a time. I want to get to that in a little bit later. But this next quote from William Miller in 1833, William Miller, 1833, page 51, paragraph 1, ESH, whatever that stands for. ESH, okay, thanks. All right, it says, the church fled from the Roman government called the great city that reigns over the nations of the earth. The church seems to have become weary of the protection she had long sought in. Perhaps there should be a space there. Long sought in the civil government. Is it in yours? Yeah, no, it's not in yours either. So long sought in the civil government of the earth. First, the Romans 150 years B.C. Second, the Roman emperors under Constantine. And then he says, etc. And therefore fled. And for 600 or 700 years, we know but very little about her. But God took care that they should feed her there 1,203 score days, which is 1,260 years from AD 538 until 1798, during which time the true church, or those who believed in Jesus Christ, would not bow and worship the papacy, were not permitted any civil rights, just like in the coming days, we won't be able to buy and sell, under any governments or any of the governments composing the Roman kingdom. But during the whole time, she had her teachers and pastors who did in great measure feed the flock the sincere milk of the word, just like we'll be fed the bread and waters, because they shall be sure, according to the prophet Isaiah, right? And And then Joshua V. Himes, I don't think I'm going to put his, well, it doesn't matter. All he says is one sentence. These days were evidently accomplished in 1798. That was Joshua Himes on March 20th, 1840. But notice that in this passage, it states that the woman was moved by the Lord to flee into the wilderness to a place he prepared that would keep her spiritually safe from the corruption of Romanism. This wilderness, as it's called, denotes a secret location in two ways. Physically, as we saw with the Waldenses, you know, hidden locations, as well as spiritually, in how Waldenses would secretly share their faith via handwritten Bible verses sewn into the hems of their garments to hand out in places they knew would help someone without endangering them. And so we can look at this too, because in the days ahead, when we declare the Sunday laws is the mark of the beast, when they're enforcing it, you can't just go on a street corner and say that without getting thrown behind bars, but you can walk up, you know, face to face and share it with somebody, hand them a tract that's hidden, you know, in your pocket or something. But this is, you know, it's nice. All these things happen for our education as well, because what they did, we can do as well. It makes us that much more effective. Now, in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 75, paragraph 1 and 2, it says, when the Waldensian youth had spent some time in their schools in the mountains, some of them were sent to complete their education in the great cities, where they could have a wider range for thought and observation than in their secluded homes. Kind of like John the Baptist going into the city every now and then to get social skills, right? Parents knew which kids would be able to do this, which kids are going to hit the pulpit, kind of a thing. And so the youth thus sent forth were exposed to temptation. They witnessed vice. They encountered Satan's wily agents, who urged upon them the most subtle heresies and the most dangerous deceptions. But their education from childhood had been of a character to prepare them for all this. In the schools, whither they went, they were not to make confidence of any. Their garments were so prepared as to conceal their greatest treasure, the precious manuscripts of the Scriptures. These, the fruit of months and years of toil, they carried with them, and whenever it could be done without exciting suspicion, because they weren't so much concerned about themselves as they were about their mom, their dad, their brothers and sisters, you know, at home. You know, they were cautious for the entire church family. And that's how we got to be in the coming days. Look out for your brothers and sisters. And so they cautiously placed some portion in the way of those whose hearts seemed open to receive it. You know, try, you know, do your demographic research as everybody else does, right? You know, try the spirits to see if they are of God. Not just the demonic manifestations, obviously, that people kind of totally missed 2 years after Ellen White died when all those things started happening in Fatima. But, we have to be able to understand who we're talking to and then quietly leave things around. And then when you go see them again, if they were blessed by it, you know they're going to mention something. You know, somebody left something the other day, and it's kind of like, whoa, it kind of hit me like a ton of golden bricks from heaven, and they start sharing their faith. I still wouldn't respond right off the bat with a knee-jerk, praise the Lord, you know, until I had real concrete evidence that this is somebody you can trust. You got to look for the fruits. Otherwise, they're going to infiltrate and cause you to end up behind bars or on the business end of a guillotine. All right, so verse 7 of Revelation 12 says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against, and dragon fought and his angels. And so now John is given a chance to see and vision when there was this war in heaven. And this goes back in time a bit, where it all started, so as to give emphasis on to why Satan hated the Christians so much once they came forth or were delivered in Christ, as was illustrated back in verses 2 and 4 of this same chapter we covered last week. Or no, last time I preached, was that like 3 or 4 weeks ago? And so when Satan realized his judgment was eternal and unchangeable, vicious anger and hatred took a hold on him as soon as Adam and Eve were created. He obviously targeted mankind, as we know. So this first quote is going to be from early writings, page 145, paragraph 2, 146, paragraph 1, and 146, paragraph 2. And it touches on this verse. It says, angels. Let's see what it says. Yeah, okay, good. Angel, this one's early writings, 145, paragraph 2. It says, angels were engaged in the battle. Satan wished to conquer the Son of God and those who were submissive to his will. But the good and true angels prevailed, and Satan with his followers were driven from heaven. After Satan and those who fell with him were shut out of heaven, and he realized that he had forever lost all its purity and glory, he repented. Now listen to what goes on here. Because you can see the wisdom of our Father involved here, because it really, you know, Satan really lets his true fruit shine later. But here it says he repented and wished to be reinstated in heaven, kind of like the, you know, burglar when you shine a flashlight and it's like, oh, I'm so sorry, kind of a thing, right? And they get caught, right? And so it says he was willing to take his proper place or any position that might be assigned him. But no, heaven must not be placed in jeopardy. All heaven might be marred should he be taken back. For sin originated with him, and the seeds of rebellion were within him. And again, it wouldn't be heaven for us if he was allowed to remain. Think about it. We'd have to go through all the crud we're going through down here, up there, but for eternity? No thanks. And so it says, both he and his followers wept and implored to be taken back into the favor of God. But their sin, their hatred, their envy and jealousy had been so great that God could not blot it out. It must remain to receive its final punishment. Now notice the next chapter here, or paragraph. Because this is where it gets obvious, right? When Satan became fully conscious that there was no possibility of his being brought again into favor with God, his malice and hatred began to be manifest. So, he didn't seem to realize God the Father knows how to read hearts, right? It says, he consulted with his angels, and a plan was laid to still work against God's government. When Adam and Eve were placed in the beautiful garden, Satan was laying plans to destroy them. In no way could this happy couple be deprived of their happiness if they obeyed God. Satan could not exercise. Now, think about this. He wasn't cast to any other planet but this one. And this is why, you know, we're down here. All the other planets, you know, he didn't get in there. None of them sinned. And they have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in their worlds, but, you know, Satan wasn't there to tempt them. And so it says Satan could not exercise his power upon them unless they should first disobey God and forfeit his favor. Some plan. And it just reminds me of Daniel and the elite that started like the Hollywood and then the Disney thing in the United States when they realized the American people, when this nation started as a lamb, you know, with a lamb horn beast. It started as a Christian nation and you know, the England, they were trying to, you know, Brits, they were trying to attack us and, you know, the British are coming, you know, they were trying to shut us down and every time they tried, God was protecting us. And so the only way they were going to be able to get to us is they used the same mindset that the evil men did in Daniel's day to get him in the lion's den. The only way you're going to get to him is to get to his God first, you know, tempt him away from his God. But they failed with Daniel, obviously, but they were able to get the Americans to, you know, fall into the entertainment world, if you will. And so it says, Satan could not exercise his power upon them unless they first disobeyed God and forfeit his favor. Some plan must therefore be devised to lead them to disobedience that they might incur God's frown and be brought under the more direct influence of Satan and his angels. It was decided that Satan should assume another form and manifest an interest for man. He must insinuate against God's truthfulness and create doubt whether God did mean just what he said. Next, he must excite their curiosity and lead them to pry into the unsearchable plans of God. The very sin of which Satan had been guilty and reason as to cause of his restrictions in regard to the tree of knowledge. He did the same thing to mankind as he did to the angels, you know, when he fell. Okay, and then Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, excuse me, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1, page 23, paragraph 1. It says, then in the Spirit of Prophecy, oh no, it says angels rather. Yeah, it says angels in heaven mourned the fate of those who had been their companions in happiness and bliss. Their loss was felt in heaven. The Father consulted Jesus in regard to at once carrying out their purpose to make man to inhabit the earth. He would place man upon probation to test his loyalty, just like we're all being tested now. It's not that God's being a meanie. It's that God doesn't want us to all go through this again, those of us that are going to be obedient, you know, when we go to heaven. And so, again, he would place man upon probation to test his loyalty before he could be rendered eternally secure. If he endured the test, and God allows some pretty heavy tests, but we also know it's not going to be a test we can't handle because of the promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? We all know that. And so if he endured the test wherewith God saw fit to prove him, he should eventually be equal with the angels. He was to have the favor of God, and he was to converse with angels, and they with him. He did not see fit to place them beyond the power of disobedience. Okay, let me just see how much I got. Wait, a lot more to go. I don't know how, because I lost track of time, because usually I watch the timer on my recorder to see where I'm at. But anyway, verse 8 says, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven, you know, when they were kicked out. And so when it says that, neither was their place found any more in heaven, it means that a just and now permanent judgment was in order, seeing how Satan and his cohorts knew the truth firsthand, being actual residents of heaven. They daily tasted of the heavenly gift and chose to embrace sin anyway. Boy, does that remind me of Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 8. But therefore, think about this. All those that claim Christ Lord and then turn back to their sin, they too will be forever lost, regardless of false doctrines claiming otherwise. You know, like the one saved always say thing. Because of what it literally says in Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 8. I think I'll share that. Yeah, thanks, Anthony. Put it in the room there. It says, for it is impossible. Now, if someone's on the radio or somewhere that used to be Baptist, and you're listening, go, please listen closely right now. Or are you still Baptist or something? Because I still get emails from, you know, like them, like Baptist or any denomination. Think about the once saved, always saved theology of your church. Or once under grace, always under grace. Same thing. And listen to what it says here in Hebrews chapter 6. And this is just one of many verses that prove that the theology of the Baptist is conjured by Satan. It says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And the reason I emphasize that area is because whenever somebody steps off the path in a Baptist church that preaches once saved, always saved, they've never really had the Holy Spirit to begin with. Whoa. This verse says some will. Now, you're going to see billions of people with the Holy Spirit losing that Holy Spirit at Plague One when we go out. And they blaspheme the Holy Ghost because they know for a fact what we told them was the truth. But because they don't want to lose their candy bars and cars, they end up getting the boils and the rest of the plagues. And so again, verse 5. And so they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 5 says, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. This is permanent backslide, by the way. If they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame, like the Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 types 2. For the earth which drinketh the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bring forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And since some often have confusion as to why Paul says what he does in regards to the earth drinking the rain and that brings the herb, the way I see it is that those that work out their salvation each and every day by dying daily to the letter of the flesh, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, they can expect a blessing, just as those that till the field expect a crop, you know, like a crop. While at the same time, those that bring forth bad fruit are, of course, worthy to be burned. And so that's more or less all Paul is saying there. So, but getting back on the topic regarding the war in heaven, when speaking of the fallen angels, check out what A.T. Jones said back in 1901. On page 583, paragraph 1 of ECE, okay? Okay, so it says, A.T. Jones said, when they found that their choice in the course which they had taken involved their leaving heaven, you know, the angels, involved really and indeed their leaving their own habitation. They were not willing to do. They were not willing to go. They were willing to make their choice and were willing to confirm themselves in that choice. But they were not willing to accept the consequences of their choice. They resisted. And, of course, obviously, there was war in heaven. And then he says, Michael, as we know, is Christ, and his angels, because the archangel doesn't mean Jesus is an angel. It means archangel, which is leader of the angels. So Michael, which we know is Christ, and his angels fought against the dragon, which we also know is the devil. And the dragon, which is also, you know, Satan, because he's repeating himself here, A.T. Jones. And so Satan fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And now this next quote, again, A.T. Jones, but now it's on page 62, paragraph 2 of A.R.S.H. He says that, and page 3, A.R.S.H., page 62, paragraph 2 and 3, okay, from 1898, January 25th. And so, now, okay, so Advent Review and Sabbath Herald, for those of you who are wondering where this is coming from. And so it says, now this, because I can't memorize all those titles, you know, the abbreviations of them. The scriptures I've done, but there's just way too many of Sister Ware's writings. And so it says, now this is precisely the course that is taken by every person who makes the Christian profession and then disregards the principles and loosens down the discipline of the Word and Spirit of God. And this holds good throughout the whole connection of the Christian name and profession. And by the way, this isn't Sister White's writing, because obviously this is A.T. Jones. But again, there's abbreviations for all the guys, too, so it's rough. And so he goes on to say that in every Christian church, every Christian school, every Christian sanitarium, and every Christian publishing house, the principles must be strictly Christian principles. The principles of the Word and Spirit of God. Notice how he's separating the two. And the discipline must be strictly Christian discipline. The discipline of the Word and Spirit of God again. So now here's something that many are unaware of. Satan actually thought he could be reinstated by offering some sort of repentance. But notice what Sister White says in Early Writings, page 146, paragraph 1. And 2. Yeah, 1 and 2, I'm going to go. Okay, all right, so she says this, Early Writings, page 146, paragraph 1 and 2. It says, after Satan and those who fell with him were shut out of heaven, and he realized that he had forever lost all its purity and glory, he repented and wished to be reinstated in heaven. We already read that earlier, obviously, but it bears repeating here. Okay, I'm not going to read all that again because, like I said, this is. We'll finish it with where it says he must receive its final punishment, but because I think we read that a minute ago up there in the top of the notes, and so, yep, I even read paragraph two. So because like I said, these are my own personal notes, so I got to fix that. I didn't realize I put that quote in twice because I emphasized different areas of the quote to myself. You know, I like to teach myself. Or remind myself, rather. But still, when I look at this quote here, I see the Father was obviously correct in that Satan truly never repented deep within. And to further show how he still uses the same method of attack on God's people to this day, and we can see this echoing from thousands of years ago when we look at how Satan moved men against the prophet Daniel and said the same thing that Satan just thought when forming his attack against Adam and Eve, that when he said, in no way could this happy couple be deprived of their happiness if they obey God. This, I have to notice that what it says in Daniel 6:5. It says in Daniel 6:5 that, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Now, look back to the last time Satan tempted you. Think about it. Does he not always seek to remove our happiness by tempting us to sin and lose our loving connection with our God? Think about it. When you go to bed at night and you take stock in the day, isn't it so much better when you can go to bed with a smile on your face where you know you didn't mess up and you stayed on the path? And still, even if you stepped off the path during the day, still you feel bad that you have to confess it and repent. Even though we already confessed it, repented during the middle of the day, you don't repeat it because now you're giving Satan, ear. You know, because he's the one that says you didn't get forgiven when you know you have. It's so much better to be able to not have to apologize to the Lord, that kind of a thing. Anyway, this again proves the Father knew that Satan's heart never changed. He had to be cast permanently out of heaven. Satan was actually using the exact same lie he used on day one, in his rebellion of heaven. So there you have it. But let's go to verse 9. Hopefully I don't repeat a quote in here. Because sometimes when I'm working on these verses, I just can't get it all done in one day. And so I come in the next day and I say, I just found this new thing, and I'm a different emphasis on the exact same quote. I don't realize that I'm doubling up. But that's okay. It's just how I learn. All right, so verse 9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So there's how the Bible defines the symbols. Well, sometimes the angel, and quite a few times the angel in Revelation literally tells John what the symbols mean. And so it says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then the next thing that we're seeing here in regards to the prophecy is how he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast with him. And as Christians who have to deal with this daily, we know for a fact that Satan's kingdom is now on earth. This is when he builds up his many methods of deceptions against mankind, and he's been doing it now 6,000 years. But many, isn't that neat? I think it's so amazing that we're actually the last generation. Could you imagine? I mean, it'd still be kind of nice to be like in one of the children of, well, we are one of the children of Adam, but to be alive at that time around, like, or even directly after the flood of Noah, when the earth is getting repopulated, and you're looking into the future, and you're going to have to die soon, now there's a strong possibility some of us will never die because of the promises and in regards to the 144,000. But what many are unaware of here, and I used to be unaware of this too many years ago, is the timing of Satan being cast out. But I'm going to share that prophesied fact in the next verse. For now, let's check out what A.G. Daniels and James White have to say on this. Because, well, like I said, so I want to share this timing thing because a lot of people forget this. And so A.G. Daniels, in Letter 114, October 27, 1910, says, the enemy is actively at work, as you will see as you travel on his territory, which is, planet Earth. And he's opening the Word of God to the people. As the last message of mercy is proclaimed by human lips, Satan will try to storm his way to the front, but he cannot prevail against Christ. As we present the truth that shows the people the evil of his delusions, his anger will be aroused, and he will do all in his power to hinder our efforts. And that's why, and like just what happened this week with AT&T, my wife and I, it just never ends, and the attacks upon us. And it's only because we're Christians. And it's going to get so much worse. But this is something the Lord allows so that we can get better at it, so that we can handle it and go through the trials with the smiles. But he finishes here by saying, but continue to present the thus saith the Lord, remembering that God is your helper. Do not give the enemy the right of way in any way, shape, or form. So, and then the next quote is from James White in 1853 on page 61, paragraph 3. Yeah, paragraph 3. And it says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's, of course, Jesus saying what he did in Matthew 25, verse 41. Oh, and thank you, Anthony. Signs of the Times is where we're reading this. It's 1853, Signs of the Times. And then he says, again, James White, he says, now, when the spirits visit individuals, professing to be the spirit of Paul, Peter, John, or James of the Patriarchs, Prophets, Dr. Franklin, Washington Payne, Calhoun, or some dear friend, or perhaps, because he's mentioning all these people that are dead, right? Like a dead grandma at the end of your bed, right? Because we all did the study on the state of the bed, the state of the dead for that reason. And so he says, or some dear friend, or perhaps a lovely infant recently buried. They come with a lie in their mouths. It is no such thing. Behold a deception. Job says of the dead, his sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not, and they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them, in Job 14:21. These spirits testify that they know all about the condition of the living. Now, if the testimony of the patient man of God of old be true, are not these spirits liars? Well, yeah. Because that's what, you know, because we're going to be seeing that more and more. As a matter of fact, they made a big to-do about this many years ago. I think the guy's name was John Edwards, where he was doing these he had this uncanny ability to know what people were thinking and about their dead loved ones and stuff like this, and how certain secrets that they knew between their dead loved ones and he knew. The guy was demon possessed on camera doing this on the TV. But because he looked like a normal kind of guy, they just allowed it. And everybody, a lot of people fell for it. All right, but then let's take a look at verse 10. And where are we at on time? I don't even know how long I've been. Yeah, verse 10 says, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now, this jumps ahead to the great and dreadful day wherein God's obedient children have finally been delivered in reality unto salvation. If you look at, you know, verse 2 that we discussed last time. When it says here, though, that now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, this clearly dictates that the blessing promised as far back as Eden has now been assured and confirmed by Jesus Christ himself since the cross, because that's what it's talking about, now is come salvation, since the cross of Christ, Satan no longer has access to heaven as he did in Job's day. Remember when he was walking around, and like it's in Job chapter 1, where he was the accuser of the brethren day and night for eons? Oh, thank you. Job 1, verses 6 to 8 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also, you know, because the sons of God are angels. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Satan can't do that no more. He can't have that conversation anymore. He's, ever since the cross, he's cast out. And so this was confirmed when Christ proclaimed from the cross 2,000 years ago in John 19:30 that it is finished. And so I must say, okay, and for those of us that are struggling with this enemy of souls and rough temptations you have yet to overcome, notice what Sister White says here. And where is this from? Signs of the Times, August 9th, 1905. Paragraph 12. She says here, no one need to be overcome by Satan's assaults. Christ has conquered for every son and daughter of Adam. He came to cut every thread that binds human beings to Satan. His life of pure, unselfish service is our example. Let us study his work in our world. And we stand at the foot, as we stand at the foot of the cross, and behold the infinite sacrifice made in our behalf. Infinite. Okay? Always to, even to the end of the world, like you said, right? We shall be humbled and subdued. Our hearts will be filled with the desire to practice the self-denial and sacrifice seen in Christ's life. Self will sink out of sight. All worldly ambition, all desire for earthly gain will be quenched. We shall count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our highest aim will be to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And then Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 3, page 195, it says, the casting down of Satan as an accuser of the brethren in heaven was accomplished by the great work of Christ in giving up his life. And then Stephen Haskell says, in 1905, on page 220, paragraph 1, he says, the life of Christ as a man formed the strongest bonds between angels and human beings so that in heaven men are spoken of as brethren. Remember what the angel told John in Revelation 19:10? It says here that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And in their love for Christ, they willingly sacrificed life itself. Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. This was a dark hour for the disciples who stood blinded by grief beside a sealed sepulchre. But angels, even like when Jesus died, but angels who knew the power of eternal life, witnessing the exaltation of the Son of God and the final casting out of Satan, saying, hallelujahs, no longer would Satan, the prince of this world, be admitted to their councils. No longer could he accuse the brethren in their presence. Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. And to finish out this verse, Haskell again says on page 326 of the same book, paragraph 2, thus Satan, at the crucifixion, was shut out of the councils of the worlds. Christ said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. This was his second casting down. And now verse 11, we're going to finish with verse 11, because we still got another, we got to go to verse 17 to finish out the chapter. But I'll just do a part three, and that's it. I think we'd be able to finish this out with a part three, but the next sermon is going to be about when Jesus changed the water into wine. But I don't want to give that away too much right now, but hopefully it's going to be a blessing to some. But notice here, it says in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Think about all 500 million people that have died. I mean, what a wonderful prophetic statement regarding the obedient people of God. It is prophesied that they will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. I mean, I praise God that has prophesied these obedient Christians the last 6,000 years. And yes, I call them Christians even back in Adam's day, because they're all looking forward to the same Christ we do. But the last 6,000 years, these, you know, even those that do so tomorrow, you know, like mess up or something or sin or overcome or repent, whatever, any, even the Christians of tomorrow that overcome Satan, we can all embrace the Lord and His promise by our Savior and our King Jesus. All our sins are wiped from our record, for we know that they have been covered by the blood of the Lamb. But check out Review and Herald, February 28, 1888. Review and Herald, February 28, 1888, paragraph 7 says, "We must not trust in self. Our infinite strength is only weakness." Think about that. I'm sorry, our finite strength is only weakness. Thank you, Lord. Says Jesus, without me, you can do nothing. But he promises, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Think about that. And think of those precious souls that you love right now that should be in church listening to this right now. We have so many dear loved ones that we're concerned for. Don't give up. Keep praying for them. Let's see here. I'm going to share like the same, you know, February 28th again, but now it's paragraph 8. Yeah, I read that right. Yeah, paragraph 8. It says, "It is thought a great honor to be invited into the presence of a king of this earth. But let us consider the amazing privilege that is proffered to us. If we obey the requirements of God, we may become the sons and daughters of the King of the universe." And, of course, you can remember, like we shared a couple of weeks ago, in Hebrews 4, verses 14 to 16. I mean, if you just read that and picture yourself standing next to the apostles as they see Jesus ascend into heaven, they know that their prayers are going to get heard because they know they see Jesus going up to heaven right in front of their faces, and they know how powerful he was in faith, and they know as he's rising up that they can boldly go to the throne in faith when they pray, because they know he's going to hear them, because he's going. They're watching him go back to heaven, where they're going to be soon. And that just, you know, again, it's Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 16 when you read that, and how it's amazing. And but when you think about this, you know, when the prophecy says that they loved not their lives unto the death, the obedient people of God willingly went to the rack, the stake, and the guillotine so as to not bow to the power of Rome, who demanded they blaspheme the very God they loved. I mean, if you look at the way the pandemic was set up at the start, with aborted children cells in the vaccines and pork, and they made it public so everybody knew, the Christians, well, most Christians are going to eat pork regardless, and most Christians will abort their children too. But the obedient ones that know about the health message won't eat certain things. The obedient ones that will not abort children, will they go ahead and defile their bodies with that stuff? Because if they do, it'll be so much easier to get them to agree to Sunday laws. Because they know it's a lie. They know the pandemic is a lie. They know the vaccine is a lie. But they don't want to lose their ability to buy and sell. Because literally, they used that buy and sell, you know, mindset, or the commandment, if you will, during the pandemic. They set up the infrastructure. Even out here in these little, out here in the boonies, there were certain businesses that wouldn't let you in the door unless you had a mask on. And there were certain businesses that would fire you unless you got the vaccine. So now you can't buy and sell without the vaccine. The infrastructure was built right in front of everybody's faces. This was our 16, 69 AD. Or was it 67 AD? 66 AD, I'm sorry. It was our 66 AD. Titus is coming back. It's going to happen. They tested it. Billions of people agreed. Even the Muslims got the shot, knowing there was pork in there. And then Doug Batchelor on camera says it was okay if it was helping people to have that shot with the pork in it. And he made an excuse, they boil it down so much. Like he's some kind of a scientist. I got him on camera saying that. Go ahead and get the vaccine if it's going to help you. Stephen Bohr did it, said the same thing too. And I think he was the one that literally lied on camera and stated Ellen White got the smallpox vaccine, which she never did. He used a fictitious letter that somebody else wrote back in her day. And he got caught, but you think the SDAs are leaving? No, they're not leaving anymore, and the Catholics leave their church because they don't open their Bibles either. And yeah, Trump pushed it as well. A lot of people trust him like he's God on earth for some reason. Yeah, that's what I'm worried about, Brother Dwayne. I hope they don't do a lockdown because, we got to have our camp meeting. That was the last one we did was just off the chart. It was amazing. The Lord was there every single solitary day. So, anyway, they did all this, like during the Inquisitions. They forced people to blaspheme God. They would even go, it's in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, in fact. They talk about how they would, if someone was afraid to go on, be burned to death or something, they would tell them, well, if you acknowledge this or that or blaspheme God, like the Eucharist, if you acknowledge the Eucharist as the incarnate body and blood of Jesus Christ, then we won't burn you at the stake. Now, here's how evil these people are. They don't realize that the big priest standing behind them with his hands on their shoulders is about to do what he's going to do. They go, okay, I'll do that so I don't have to burn. And then they would strangle them to death. That big priest would grab their neck and they'd just strangle them to death to guarantee them damnation because the last thing they did on this earth was to deny Christ. And that's what they go for. That's what they want. They're devil worshippers. Just look at some aerial pictures on Google Earth of the Vatican with that serpent next to the building, or even go in it with some of the pictures that they got. And I made a video about Satanism compared to Catholicism. The clothing, the rituals, the items they use, the incantations. It's Satanism. But because they keep most of it pretty well hidden, even right down to the black candles they hardly ever burn in public. Man, this prophesied fact cannot be ignored in the historic record as clearly outlined in the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And as we will see later in verse 17, at the end of this chapter 12, this demon-fueled wrath of the papal beast in Rome extends even onto the return of Jesus Christ, our day, which, as we know, is very soon. Sooner than most realize. But praise the Lord, we have His Word, as well as an understanding of the prophecy, so as to not be caught off guard. And think about this as well. Even if you're slated, like the Lord decides that you're going to have a martyr's death, smile from ear to ear, because when you see the mark of the beast being forced in your lifetime, you know the prophecies were true. You have concrete evidence now, even though you already have it in your heart. But it's nice to be vindicated even on self. Am I correctly doing this, like some of the thoughts that might run in some of our minds. But it's going to be such a joyful day when we see them enforcing the mark to try to shut us up, obviously. And so keep praying, brothers and sisters. Stay in the Word. Stay on your knees. I'll be back in a minute to close out in prayer.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy. mercy of God. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Will of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Will of God. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Will of God.
Amen. Oh, good. I was just wondering if anybody can hear me, but I can see you can hear me. Turbo crashed, but I'm able to mute and unmute for some reason, so praise God. You can kneel? Let's do so. We're going to finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very, very much for your presence. Thank you so much for these prophecies that you have given us to help us get ready. And thank you for blessing us with a joy in our hearts, a perfect peace, knowing we're already seeing that, yes, this is exactly what they're planning with the Sunday laws. We know this now. We have been vindicated, in the eyes of those that don't believe us, but that's okay. They may not still believe it, but we pray for them. We lift them up to you, Father, because it's not going to change our faith because we know the truth. But thank you for the peace you give us, even in the midst of all this. Help us, though, Father. We need to get bold, like the apostles said. And then you blessed them. You know, we need that letter of rain, Father, because we want to be able to go out there and do whatever you would call us to do, regardless. Even if you want us to go into the inner city of the worst city in the planet, we know we'll be protected by you 100%. I've seen it happen before, going into a city at night even. And your angels were all around us. So thank you, Father, for blessing us and keeping us safe in all these strange days. And thank you so much for your word, that anchor of truth that never changes. Thank you for that. And thank you for blessing everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, those that are sick and ailing, and mostly those that think they're saved. There's so many people out there embracing traditions and false theology and man-made doctrines, like Isaiah said. And so please bless them with truth. Give us an opportunity to share the truth and water the seeds that we have already planted and those you've already sent, especially those we love. Well, those we love them all, but all those that are very close to us, family and relatives and stuff, church members. Thank you, Father. And thank you for blessing this Sabbath with your presence. And we offer this prayer to you and this praise to the best of our ability, which always falls far short of the name we pray in. That name is your Son, our Savior, our Creator, our King for eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ.